Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
You know, most of us know and most of us realize that little things make a big difference. One wrong ingredient and you mess up the dish, right? One zero on your check in the wrong place could throw off your entire bank account. Years ago when I used to be a sinner, I remember getting a speeding ticket when we were driving through Maine, state of Maine, and every state's different, and I guess every jurisdiction's different, but the speed limit up there was 55. And what they do is they have excess miles that they allow you to go over before they stop you. I don't know if you knew that. And in Maine it was 11 miles. So in other words, you can be running by a state trooper at 65 miles an hour, 66 even, and they wouldn't stop you. 67, 1 mile. You could just go over 1 mile and they get you, right? What are we talking about? We're talking about how little things can oftentimes make a big difference. And this is important because as we consider our goals, it's important to look at our goals and the things that we want to do in our lives, looking at them as little steps rather than as big steps. Read an article by husband and wife team Brett and Kate McKay this past week on this very truth. And the article was basically talking about how sometimes when you set for yourself a big goal, it can become very overwhelming. And that a big goal, oftentimes, what it does is discourages you right off the bat. Right? Because the goals that are awe-inspiring, okay, a lion is awe-inspiring. A lion can eat you. And a black hole can be awe-inspiring. A black hole can devour you. The Grand Canyon, okay, can be awe-inspiring, but the Grand Canyon can absolutely beat you up. Right. And so the purpose of the article itself was how it's important to take little steps rather than to look for the magic bullet. You know, I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that, right? We want to take the shortcut. We want the magic pill. I want to lose 30 pounds in 1 month without exercise, yes. Without watching what I eat, without going hungry. Right, I want the magic pill. Right, so we're guilty. We want the magic pill. We want the magic bullet. You know, we want the life hack. I know sometimes you surf the net and you come across some interesting life hacks. This is how you fold a shirt. Wow, I didn't know you could do that. And life hacks. But there are some things that don't lend themselves for life hacks. There are some things that don't lend themselves for shortcuts. Right? Because the problem is that if you continue to look for a shortcut, then you never really do any of the work that needs to be done along the way. See, the process is important, right? I heard the story about, and it's a legend right now, it's not really necessarily true, hasn't been confirmed, the about Alexander the Great. That Alexander the Great, okay, that he is credited with being able to undo the most intricate knot that's ever been tied. And according to legend, the knot was tied to a cart, tied to a column somewhere, and hundreds of people tried to untie it and they couldn't. And one day Alexander the Great came and he tried to untie it. He couldn't untie it, so he simply took out his sword and he whacked it. He goes, there. He did what Alexander the Great does, right? He conquered it. But and so some of us, what happens is that ever since, we've been looking for swords. We've been looking for things to whack away our problems, to miraculously get rid of the things that we want to get rid of, and to bring about real life change. And I'm going to tell you that real life change doesn't really occur through a sword. It doesn't really occur by taking giant steps. It really is, it comes down to just, you know, little tiny steps, right? You may want to lose, you know, 20 pounds. Listen, and you've lost two. That's a good start. You may have $60,000 in student debt, and it may be monumental. It may be overwhelming. But praise God, listen, you paid it down by $200. Right? That's a good thing. What are we talking about? We're talking about baby steps. And I think it was Ben Franklin that said, little strokes fell big oaks. How do you cut down a big tree? One whack at a time. Somebody said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But if you look at how big and how enormous the task is, then you can be discouraged. And this is something that that is very interesting, that works not only in our own lives, it works in business. I don't know if you've studied business, you no doubt have come across a principle called the Kaizen effect. The Kaizen effect was named so by the Japanese, but they weren't the ones that invented it. The ones that were there, where it was invented, was here in the United States, right? And Kaizen in Japanese, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or if I'm just giving you the root word of it, but Kaizen means, in Japanese, it means continuous improvement. Continuous improvement. And it originated in the U.S. during the days of World War II. And what the United States came to the conclusion, you know, in order to win the war, is that the way we're going to win the war is not by coming up with these major changes in the way we do things. The way we're going to win the war is by just little changes all across the board. So rather than develop this brand new branch, or rather than develop this brand new department, what we're going to ask every single worker to do is just give us 1% improvement. A little improvement in your particular department, right? And so what happens is that's one of the reasons why we were able to win the war. Because it was during that time, all hands on deck, all of a sudden the U.S. started to produce in their factories, started to produce through their industry. They produced excellence because everyone had the idea, we're not thinking big, we're thinking just bettering this process. Improving, modifying, changing in little incremental ways, but doing it continuously. And so what happens is that after the war, you know, Japan became our ally, and eventually they borrowed from us, and guess where they began to apply that? They began to apply that in the auto industry over in Japan. And so if you start looking and you study business, you realize that companies like Toyota and Honda and Nissan, they started moving beyond what American car makers were producing. And the reason they did that is that they put into practice what the Americans taught them. And what was ironic is that many years later, okay, we went back to Japan to find out what's the secret of your success, only to find out, oh, you guys gave us the formula. The formula was what? Little things. Okay, little things. Little things make a big difference. And we see that repeated, not just in business. We see that repeated in life. We see that repeated across the board in many facets of life. Many facets. There was a coach that was hired in 2002 to help the British excel in their cycling team. For 70 years, they hadn't won a gold medal, the British cycling team. And so they brought him on board. And you know what changes he made? He basically took this principle, the Kaizen principle, and he said to his cyclists, he says, we're going to improve. Are we going to make a great leaps and bounds? No. We're going to improve, watch this, 1%. 1%. 1%. But in every area. So in other words, we're going to make our bikes 1% better. We're going to make the equipment that we wear 1% better. We're going to make our endurance 1% better. We're going to do whatever we need to do as a team. And you know what? That year they won the medal for the very first time in over 70 years. And they repeated 4 years later. Why? Simply because of the idea of 1%. The idea of little things make a big difference. Okay. See, in basketball, it doesn't matter how close you get to the rim, right? You got to get the ball in a little bit. it just shots off a little bit. If you are happen to be traveling or navigating and you take the wrong road and you're 1% off, you know, a couple miles off the road, you might be miles away from your destination. Why? Because 1%, even though we think 1% is nothing, 1% is nothing, 1% equates to what's a lot. If I tell you, can you save 1%? You might look at that and say, is that even worth it? Every $100, save $1. That's not even worth it. But listen, what if you did that religiously for the next 20 years? All of a sudden, you're going to tell me what you have in the bank is nothing? I'll take it. Is that nothing anymore? But what happens is the cumulative effect makes a big difference. Why? Because little changes and little things make a big difference. I know I've talked a lot in this intro, but basically what I want to do today is I want to give you a couple little things, little tweaks, little modifications, right? Little decisions that you can make that will pay big dividends in your life, but not just your life, okay? It's going to help you in your life, but also in the life to come, in eternity. And I think you have it in your outline there. First thing I want you to consider. And what are we talking about? Making little changes. I just want you to do something small. Not something major. Okay? I'm not asking you for a major commitment. I'm asking you for a little commitment in these three areas. And the first area that I want you to make a commitment to, a small commitment, is I want you to discover this year, I want you to discover and to live out God's purposes for your life. We haven't talked about this in many years, in fact, but I remember there was a time when we were focused on discovering our purposes, on living out our purposes, and I think that's critical. And the reason that's critical is because everybody here knows that life matters. Listen, all life matters. Right? All life matters, but not everybody that agrees that all life matters understands that there's a reason why God has you here. There's a reason why God put you on this earth. You were made for something, right? In God's mind, okay, God doesn't make, he doesn't make duplicates, so you're one of a kind, okay? And God doesn't repeat himself as far as his creation. So you're here, and you're here to fulfill a very specific mission, a very specific purpose, right? And if you're not living out the plan for which God made you, then everything else doesn't really fall in line. Everything else is really in vain when you think about it, right? The unfortunate thing is that many people, if not most, I would say most people, they never discover God's purposes for their lives, right? And so what happens when you don't discover God's purposes? What happens when you don't understand that God made you for a reason? The most natural thing that happens, the thing that we are all guilty of is this, is that we begin to live for ourselves. That's the natural thing. If you don't know that God created you and God put you on the earth for a specific reason, then you tend to think that life is about you. You tend to think that life revolves around you. You tend to think that you know, that it's about your goals, it's about your happiness, it's about your ambitions and your desires, okay, and your aspirations. And no. It's not about that. But when you don't understand that God has you here for a reason, that's the default, that's our default mode. It's okay, so then I have to find something to make me happy because it's about me. So that's the first thing that happens when you don't know what your purpose is. The second thing that happens is very closely related to this, is that you begin to make up your own plan. When you don't understand that God has a purpose for you, then you become, some of you might know this term, you become an existentialist. An existentialist is a person that has to find a reason for why they exist, or create a reason, better said, for why they exist. And so a lot of people, what do? They come up with it. When they don't understand that God has a plan for them, when they don't understand that God has a purpose for them, then what do? We grab onto anything. We make up something as we go along, right? And we find something and we make that our life pursuit. We make sports our life pursuit. We make games our life pursuit. We make hobbies our life pursuit. We make making money our life pursuit. We make reality TV our life pursuit. We make travel or relationships or you know, any number of things. We make these things our life pursuit because we think that's what life is about. Because we don't know what our purpose is, right? Now, all these things I just mentioned, they may be fine. They may be good. If you're able to do them, praise God for you, right? But listen, this is not what you were created for, right? You may be able to enjoy some hobbies, but you weren't created to just enjoy hobbies. You may be created to play sports well, but you weren't created just for sports, right? You may do some of these things well. These things may give you a certain level of fulfillment, but they're, by and large, they're not part of, they're not God's purpose in your life. And so when you make these things your priority and your pursuit, then everything else you wind up doing really with your life, it amounts to nothing. Because you're not doing the thing that God wired you to do, right? See, you were made to live out God's plan, and you were made to have God as the center of your life. And if God's plan is not at the forefront of who you are and what you do, then you're going to simply replace that with some kind of cheap imitation, right? It may look good, but that's going to keep the void in your heart there. Right. Why is it that most people will, if you got them and you spoke to them very honestly, very matter-of-factly, why is it that most people will confess that I'm just not satisfied with life? There's something missing. There's a hole there. There's an emptiness there. There's a void there. One of the reasons I'm going to suggest, one of the reasons why that happens is because they haven't discovered God's purpose for their life yet, and they haven't made a commitment to live that out yet. And I'm going to say, along with that, is that we have probably in this country millions of people that self-identify as Christians. They're in church right now, that they're worshiping God. They're listening to sermons. They're listening to messages. They're clapping along. Okay, they're bowing their heads in prayer, but they still walk out, for the most part, unsatisfied from their church. Why? Because they don't understand. They're not pursuing the reason God created them. Listen, you can feel God's spirit. Right? You can sense God's presence, but still, when you walk out of here, you can walk out with a gaping void in your heart because you haven't made the commitment, okay, to do this one little thing, to do this 1% shift, to make this small, you know, the small little change that will pay big dividends, and that is what? And that is discover and live God's purposes. It's very simple. It's very simple. Now, if you've been around for a while, then you know that years ago we went through a series based on Rick Warren's book, The Purpose Driven Life, and in that book, Pastor Rick Warren talks about how life is really about pursuing not just one purpose but he identified in the Bible, he identified five different purposes. Because it's not just about one thing; it's about several things. And what are those? What are those five things? One of the things that he says, he begins with the passage is Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for His purpose." And when you don't live out, mind you, when you don't live out God's purpose, then life gets out of balance. We all crave balance. How do I bring balance to my universe? Okay. You bring balance to your universe by understanding what God wants and living within that plan, right? And so Rick Warren, in his book that has been a blessing to millions of people, he talks about one of the reasons why we put on earth, five reasons why we were put on earth. And these are the five purposes. He says the first purpose is to worship. The very first statement in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. Wow. What a revelation. Look at the person next to you. Tell them. It's not about you, man. It's not about you, right? But that became, and it's such a powerful statement because for many people, it was a revolutionary concept. It's what? Say that again? Yeah, no, it's not about you. It's about God. So the very first purpose, okay, the very first purpose is that it's not about me. I was planned for God's pleasure. I was God's idea. And God created me because he saw that in creating me, I would give him pleasure. And as I give God pleasure, when I give God pleasure, that's what he's calling me to do, which is to worship. Then the second purpose that he talks about is to fellowship. You weren't just created to worship God. You were created to worship God within the context of every believer. That's why every person out there that says, I love God, but I hate the church, I don't need to be part of the church, they're lying to you. Because it's not in the book. They have to make all kinds of leaps and bounds in order to arrive at that conclusion. But that conclusion is never spelled out in the Bible. In fact, just the contrary. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. We were connected. Okay, we were created to connect with the body. I got to connect with the church. That's your second purpose. First is worship. Second is fellowship. Third purpose is discipleship, right? And discipleship basically means that I was created not just to live like myself. God loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are, right? And so he wants you to change. What are we talking about today? We're talking about making little changes that pay big dividends, little changes that'll make a big difference. In God's mind, what are those changes that he wants us to make? He wants us to look like Jesus. Now, I can't look like Jesus from one day to the next, but I can do a couple little things that Jesus did. And every day I can add a little bit more. And every day I can add a little bit more, right? And so the process is, so the process of me being changed into the image of Christ, you know what that is? That's describing a disciple. There's a difference between being a disciple and being a follower. Being a follower is someone that checks into church, chick, chick, like you check into your job, right? And you check out. And I am going because it's good for me. I'm going because it's like, you know, to pay my dues. I'm going because it's the right thing to do for my religion. So you check in and you check out, but there's no real life change. A disciple, okay, a disciple is someone that says, whatever God asks me to do, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to be changed into the image of Christ. I'm willing to do whatever God puts his finger on. If God wants me to give this up, I'm willing to give this up. If God says this is wrong for me, I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to be willing to surrender. See, that's the difference between a disciple and a follower. A follower just has, you know, has no real skin in the game. A disciple says, I'm going to the max. Okay, I'm going all in. And that's the third purpose. And then it goes on the fourth purpose. The fourth purpose is that everybody here, you're called to be a minister. Think about that for a moment. Because normally, you know, we honor our pastors, and we should, okay? We honor our pastors. We honor those that serve the Lord in an official ministerial capacity. But really, when you think about it, every single one of us is called to be a minister. Because to be a minister basically means that God has gifted me to serve him. And how do I serve God? I serve God by serving other people. Right? So when you begin to serve other people through the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God gave you, guess what you're doing? You're acting like a minister. Right? And you're fulfilling that role in your life. So what is God's purpose for your life? To minister. Here's the last one that's spoken about. The last one is to evangelize. In other words, here's what God says. I have a mission for you. And your mission is not just to make it to heaven. Your mission is to make it to heaven and to take as many people with you as possible. Right? Your mission is not just to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but your mission is to try to get as many other people that you know for their names to also be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, will anybody thank you? Will anybody in heaven thank you because you were the reason that they're there? Wow. That's a strong question, isn't it? That makes us ask ourselves, am I involved in what I should be involved? See, in heaven, there should be people thanking you that they're there because you took time out to explain to them what the gospel is, because you took time to share with them what God meant in your life, because you took time to invite them to church, or to invite them to a small group, or to invite them during a time of need to a prayer meeting. There should be people thanking us in heaven because we took time out to do what? To fulfill our mission. My mission is to evangelize. So these are the purposes. What are we talking about? We're talking about how little things can make a big difference and how this one little thing can have a major difference in your life. And that is discover and live out those purposes, right? Here's the second thing. The second thing that I'm going to challenge you to do is to decide to grow spiritually. I think you have it there in your notes. To decide to grow spiritually. Let me ask you something. What have you done to let God know that you are interested in his plan for your life? Well, I'm here today, Pastor. Well, yeah, beyond that. What have you done to show God that you are serious about growing in your faith? See, because anybody could say amen, anybody could sing songs, anybody, it's easy to pay lip service, right? Anybody could do that. And in fact, we all do that, don't we? To a certain degree. So it has to go beyond that. It has to go beyond just church attendance as what I'm showing God. What are you doing to show God that you're serious about growing in your faith? And I'm going to just encourage you in two areas. What are we talking about? We're talking about little things can make a big difference. And the first thing that I'm going to tell you to do is you have to commit to something that is crucial to every believer. You have to commit to times of prayer. See, you'll never discover what God is like until you make a commitment to pray. But I'm not talking about just innocuous, little harmless little prayer that we pray, now I lay me down to sleep, okay? And then little prayers that we pray before the meals, okay? Little prayers that we pray, in a hurry, on the way to work. No, I'm talking about just taking a segment of your time and saying, I'm going to seek God because if God is all my life, I need to show God that I'm serious about my commitment to Him. Okay, and how can you discover what God's purpose and God's plan is for your life if you don't know what God is like? And the very first thing that's going to help you to understand what God is like is prayer, right? And because prayer is the only thing that we have in order to start a relationship, to maintain a relationship, and to grow a relationship. So you ever heard the saying, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Actually, it's both. It's a religion because religion means it's a system of belief, right? So all of you, I respect that you are of the Christian religion. Don't get bogged down by that. But all of us are called to have a relationship with God, right? And in that relationship, what does that mean? That means I have to talk to God. What is talking to God? Talking to God is prayer. How do I begin a relationship with God? By praying. How do I maintain that relationship with God? By praying. Okay? How is it that I can begin to understand God more? By praying. How do I grow in my faith? By praying. See, and here are a few things that we pray for and we pray about. One of the things that we pray about is we pray, God, help me to draw closer to you. Now, I know a lot of you are in this category today, and I know many of you, we did something, a little different today in kneeling right there in our chairs, and that was just a means to say, God, I want to get closer to you. But even when, if you're here today, and you really, maybe somebody dragged you along, and you're coming only because, you know, the fellowship afterward with some of your friends, listen, I'm not even going to go there. But what I am going to say is that even if in your heart you don't want to get close to God, even you could at least let that become the basis for your prayer. Lord, you know my heart's not right. Lord, you know I'm not prepared, to give you everything. Why don't you start there? And as you start there, guess what? God begins to answer the prayer because prayer is about getting closer to God. And the more you pray, check out what happens. The more you pray, the closer you get to God. The less you pray, the further away you get from God. I think we said that. I think if you were here this week during prayer, I think you would come to that realization. I think some of us were here and we were challenged. Man, 7:30. Wow, I was straight out of work, and man, I haven't even cooked for the kids, and I haven't, cooked for the husband or whatever. And you come up with all these reasons why you can't be here. And it's a challenge for everybody. Can we say that? It's a challenge for everybody. But in your mind, you're wrestling with it, and your flesh is like, no, you don't need to do it. You can pray at home by yourself. And so as you challenge this, and listen, would you be surprised if I tell you that it was a challenge for me too? Of course, because I'm human like you. I battle the flesh just like you battle the flesh. You forgot a good part for an amen. Okay, so when you get here, so you got here and, you're hurried and you're tired and maybe you're frustrated, but you know what? You start getting into God's presence. And then after a while, you start saying, man. So by the time it was time for us to close in prayer, you know what many people wound up saying? Man, I really needed that. I was thinking of not coming. I heard that various times, throughout the week. I was thinking of not coming, but I'm so glad I came because God showed himself in a powerful way. And what did God do? What God did is God allowed you to get closer to him. And when you pray, you get closer to him. When you cease praying, you draw further apart from him, don't you? And so the more further apart you draw from God, the more fleshly you become, the more easily flustered you become, the more impatient you grow, the angrier you become, and all these things that we don't want to be, that's what we become when prayer's absent. right? So we pray to get closer to God. And as we pray to get closer to God, you know what happens? The natural byproduct of praying to get closer to God is that God works in it. God works in us to begin to change us and to begin to transform us, right? Why does it transform us? Because prayer enthrones God and prayer dethrones self. See, I have a challenge. Every single day, I have a challenge to make. And what's my challenge? Who's going to stay on the throne of my life? I'm sitting on the throne, and I have a scepter, okay, and I'm going to call the shots for my life. Devil's a liar. Okay. And so I'm going to call the shots for my life, and Dennis is on the throne. I'm on the throne. And so what does prayer do? What prayer does is prayer recognizes, no, buddy, it's not about you. You're not going to be in the throne. You want to control everything. You want to call the shots, but you can't. And so what prayer does is that prayer allows me to get off the throne and to put God on the throne. And when God is on the throne of my life, things begin to work in miraculous ways. I begin to change, right? I begin to change because that's the natural byproduct of God's Spirit filling me. When God's Spirit fills me, I begin to show something called the fruit of the Spirit. So I begin to love more. I begin to be more patient. I begin to get kinder. I begin to be gentler. I begin to show more self-control in areas that I didn't have. Why? Because prayer transforms my heart, right? Here's the third thing that happens when we pray. The third thing we should be praying for, we should be praying for our miracles. We should be praying for situations to change. I think I could probably get a good half of you to come up and share one prayer request that God has answered, and you recognize right off the bat, God is faithful. God healed me. God delivered me. God opened the door. Okay. God changed my circumstances. God protected me from this massive accident. Okay. God gave me wisdom to say in this situation, and you could testify about all the things and how God came through. Why? Because prayer produces miracles. Okay. You want to see more miracles in your life? Give yourself to praying. You want to see God meet more needs in your life? Give yourself to praying. You want to see God change situations in your life? Give yourself to praying. See, because prayer can do anything. Okay, prayer can change you. Prayer can change your family. Prayer can change your husband. And your wife. He'll begin with you usually. And then change them. He might just change your mind. Okay. So prayer can change your church. Right. Prayer can change your job. Prayer can change your city. Okay. Prayer can change history. So think about this. Let's go back. What are we talking about? Little improvements, okay, equal big gains. Okay. Little steps can produce big results. And so how does that look practically? Let's look at that 1%, that 1% principle that we looked at. How many minutes are in a day? 1,440. I did the math for you, don't worry about it. You don't have to ask Siri. You don't have to ask Google. Okay. So 1,000. So what is 1% of 1,440? 14.4. Can you give God 14.4 minutes of your life? Every day? Can you give God, let's round it off to 15 in case you get distracted. For some of you that have ADD, give them 25. I need 30. Yes. But can you do that? What I'm saying is, can you do that? Can you give God? Because that's all it equates to. What are we talking about? We're talking about how a little change can bring about big results. I'm not asking you to come and to pray for 3 hours. If God puts that on your heart, praise God, because we have people in the church that are doing that. And man, they're the reason why this church is all of a sudden experiencing God's outpouring because of those people. But listen, I don't want to get you there yet. I'm not going to encourage you there yet. I'm encouraging you just to make a little change. A little change, 15 minutes. Can you give God 15 minutes? I see Sister Fabiana back there. She meets in a room. We used to meet in a room back here for prayer before the church service. Okay, you want to come before the church service? Listen, you want to see power. You want to see a powerful manifestation of God in our services? Instead of coming in and doing just all the natural things, okay, listen, why don't you come and just say, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes before church begins. Imagine everybody did that. Imagine what we did today, everybody on their knees seeking the Lord. Imagine we did that every day before even the first word, okay, started from our worship team. Imagine the power. We all know intuitively, we all know experientially that that would change the entire dynamic of our services, wouldn't it? And yet, why don't we do it? Because coffee calls us. Because the pastries call us. I'm not saying to give up your coffee. No. I'm not saying to give up your pastry. But what I'm saying is put things in a proper perspective. Little changes can have big results, right? And so you commit to two things. So you commit to two things, okay, in this area about growing spiritually. One, prayer. The other thing I want you to commit to is I want you to commit to being a person of the Word. You realize that you could read the Bible. It used to be that we would encourage people, can you read two or three pages a day? Yes, well, of course I can. You realize if you read two or three pages a day, you can read through the entire Bible in a year? Do you know there's some people here that you've been Christians for 10 years and you've never read through the Bible? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see you. But why? 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 Because what are we talking about? Because sometimes we look, I read the whole Bible, man. That's such a big goal. No. You know what two or three pages translates to? It translates to 9 minutes a day. Say that with me. 9 minutes. 9 minutes. Can you read for 9 minutes? Can you read for 9 minutes? Listen, it's the Word of God at the end of the day. It's the Word of God that's going to give us direction. See, you can't find out what God wants for you on a feeling. Right? You got to feed your soul. Your soul is craving. Feed me! Okay? You can't keep feeding just the flesh. You got to feed your soul, right? And so you can't go back to the days of the judges where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, right? We have so much information available to us nowadays, and you know, so much information available in the phones. And it's interesting because I was talking the other day about, I said something that the Pope said, and I quoted the Pope on something that I got through some news outlet, and immediately people were on their phones verifying if what the pastor said was true or not. Is it true or is it fake news? Okay. And so we have so much information nowadays. How do you know what to focus on? How do you know what's right? Because, you know, everything needs to be scrutinized. Think about what's happening. Our world is losing its mind. Australia is burning. Puerto Rico is crumbling. Iran shot down a passenger jet and we're fixated on impeaching a president. What's wrong with us? The news is putting that out there. I don't know. Okay, see, what's happening is it the news outlet wants you to think a certain way. So listen, would you make it a point to say, I'm going to go to one source? Go to one source. I'm going to go to what the Word says, right? I'm going to go to the truth because the truth is not fake news. Right? And here's what the Apostle Paul said about the truth in 2 Timothy 3 about the Word of God. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, for rebuking error, for correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. In other words, everything you need for living a godly life, it's in the book. Right? And he says, and God gave it to us so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. See, we need a rule of law, don't we? Okay, we need an ultimate authority. That ultimate authority has to be the Word of God because it's the only thing that doesn't change. News outlets change. Okay, world governments change. World powers change. Health changes. Things that are good for you today are bad for you tomorrow. Everything changes. The Word of God doesn't change. So it's the only thing that's trustworthy. So could you give yourself 9 or 10 minutes? Where are we at right now? Okay, 15 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of the Bible. Okay, we're at 25 minutes. If you're ADD, 30. Right? And so set a time to read it. Mom and Dad, you're reading it to your kids. Make sure they understand it. Listen, I'm not stuck on a particular version. I realize that there are some versions of the Bible that are more accurate than other versions. Can we all agree to that? But I also realize that the versions that are most accurate are also written with a much higher educational level in order to understand. I would much rather you read a children's Bible and have 100% understanding than an adult Bible written in a language that you don't understand where you only get 5% understanding. You understand what I mean? You understand? So what am I saying? I'm saying get it and read it and get a version that you will read, that you will understand. Well, Pastor, I don't even know how to read. Well, listen, you got Bible apps right now. You got what's the name of that Bible app that U version. Listen, you don't even have to read it nowadays. If you don't even know how to, if you don't even like reading, you can just press the audio, that little speaker on your computer, and it'll read it for you. Wow. Look at the person next to you, say, you have no excuse. Push the button and it's there. Exactly right, right? So what are we talking about? We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about making a commitment to the Word of God. Here's what it says in Psalm 119. How can a young man stay pure? By reading your Word and following its rules. James said something very similar. He says, don't just listen to the Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. See, there comes a point that I'm not just reading to read to cover ground to make sure that I've clocked in. There comes a point where I need to say, I need to read for understanding and I need to read to obey. Okay, there's things in there you have to believe, so you have to believe it. There's commandments in there that you need to obey, so you obey them. So if God's Word says, says that lying is wrong, then stop lying. Okay. If God says, and Word says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, then you don't do it. You obey. You submit to the Word of God. And as you submit to doing God's Word, guess what happens? God gives you even greater understanding. And God fills your life with that thing that we're all seeking for, which is fulfillment and joy and peace. And here's the third little baby step, the little modification I want you to make, the little tweak, life tweak. Third thing is decide to help your church grow. What do I mean by growing? Do you realize that you're here for a reason in this church? Why does God have you here and not, for example, Cornerstone or the Vineyard or Rey Jesus or Christ Fellowship? God has you here for a reason. Right. And the reason he has you here is because he wants you in this church to give back. To give back. Look at the person and say, you got to give something. Yeah, he brought you here. He brought you here to give back. He didn't bring you here to soak, okay, to sit and to soak and to take up a space and time. He brought you here to serve. He brought you here to find a niche and to fill that niche. He knows what gifts you have because he gave them to you. He knows what talents you have because he let you develop them. He knows what skill tests you have because he opened the door for the job, for the training for you to have, for you to put those into practice. So God knows everything about you, and he gave you everything you have, and he says, I want you to take those things that you've learned, those things that make up your personality, that make up your character, and I want you to start using them in this little church called Pure Heart in Miami. Right? And so you take all that and you put it to use, and guess what you do? You make the church much stronger. See, our objective as a church, our objective is not to become a church of thousands. Our objective is to make disciples right here of the people God sent us. Do you realize that you can be a church of thousands of people and you could be extremely dysfunctional? Yes or no? You missed a good part of an amen. Okay. Yeah, and you realize that you could be a church of 50 and still be dysfunctional just as well, right? So how do we get out of our dysfunction? We get out of our dysfunction as we seek to grow spiritually. What is God challenging you to do? To grow spiritually, to give back, to serve others. Here's what it says in 1 Peter, and I'm going to close with this. Okay, it says, each of us should use whatever gifts he's received to make money, to get more education, to buy a nice car, to buy another house. No. Each of us should now listen, your gifts may allow you to do those things I just mentioned, right? Right? But that's not the reason why you're put here. The reason you're put here, he gave you those gifts so that you can serve others. And so how do you do that? You do that through so many different ways that you can do that. You can get connected to a ministry in the church. Man, you could get involved with the worship team. The ones that we see are the most visible, the youth group, the worship team. But listen, there's so many behind the scenes. We need ushers. We need people preparing coffee. How about we people to clean the coffee maker? How about after a big event, somebody cleaning up? Nobody likes cleaning, does he? Okay. But there's a need. So there's a need of, so City Reach, how about picking up Panera? Oh man, I hate that subject. I bring it up so often. Why do I keep bringing it up? Because it's still like it's hard to get somebody to go and pick up bread at 10 o'clock at night once a week. So what am I saying? Make your church a better place. Love your church. Invite people to your church. Okay, pray for the pastors and leaders within your church. Get involved in your church. Whatever it is, you may not be able to offer globs and globs of hours, but you may be able to do something. And that something that you do, that's enough. Everybody did that. Guess what? Little thing, have a big result. Little step, okay, can translate into a major change. You know, oftentimes as you look at our lives, some of us, you know, you realize, you know, how can I go about making changes in my life that are lasting? And it really isn't about sometimes doing big steps. Sometimes it really comes back to what we just talked about today. Can you make little steps? Can you take little bite-sized morsels? Can you just stick with it? Can you do it beyond a month, beyond 2 months? Can you grab onto it and decide this is what I'm going to do?
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.